It's lovely to be here. Can you hear me? Are we all good? Brilliant. It's been a pleasure to be in Cambridge, and part of the adventure is discerning the church, discerning the place, and it's been lovely to be here this morning and worshipping with you. It's lovely to see your grim, cross faces. No, is that right? Smiling, welcoming, compassionate faces this morning. Today, we're looking at Jesus' power over illness, and I kind of, in my head, gave a kind of title to myself, and it's really this: it's Jesus who touches the untouchable ones. There's always a difficult subject if you're preaching on a healing story. I think all of us would have known people that we've prayed for, and there's been no healing. And maybe some of us, hopefully a lot of us, will know people who we pray for, and there's been healing. And it's difficult. It's difficult to know. We've prayed for my father-in-law. All around the world, people knew my father-in-law, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and he wasn't healed. And there's pain with that. And some of you might have a story that's similar to that. We prayed for my mum, who was in a wheelchair for 6 years, and we prayed and prayed and we prayed, and she was healed. And we're not going to ask why today. I just want to let you know that I know that this can be a difficult subject. I guess that's the pain of living in the now and not yet of the kingdom. We have to trust somehow God's purposes and plan in the midst of our joys, in the midst of our disappointments. God is always with us in our perceived unanswered prayers as much in our perceived answered prayers. I think so often, for lots of us, we get caught up in why questions. I think the best question to get caught up in is the where question. I have a quotation that should come up from a friend. A friend of mine has written a book called The Ghost of Perfection. And here's a quotation from that book. It says, "As difficult as it may be, we must not rush to platitudes and sentimentality to somehow seek to give an answer. We must simply sit in the ashes of our suffering and seek companionship, grace, and the whisper of God's Spirit, assuring us that He has not abandoned us. There are times when suffering simply is meaningless and painful. It simply is. Although meaningless, it does not negate the possibility that because of Christ's suffering, we might know that God is with us through such suffering. This does not answer the why, but perhaps enable us to whisper where when seeking God's presence in the midst of our suffering and darkness." There's hope for us in this. Not that everything will be immediately all right. I think that's the promise of Christ's return. There's hope for us because God says, "I am with you today, right now." I wonder how many of us in this place this morning need to hear that God is with us right now, today. I know I do. I imagine you do as well. As we explore this story together, we might wonder if the man who was suffering with leprosy had a sense of God's presence in his life, or maybe this man felt abandoned by God. And we might want to ask ourselves these questions as well. What does it mean for us to be the untouchable one in this story? We might want to ask this question: what does it mean for us as we engage in God's mission in the world, as people who are called to imitate Christ Jesus in all that we do and go where Christ went? What does it mean for us to be ones who reach out to untouchable ones? I'm really excited already. Sorry, I'll just bring it down. Let me just bring it down a notch. I feel like I'm imagining I'm already up there. Our story starts before the man with leprosy enters the scene. Jesus had been preaching and ministering in Capernaum, and he withdraws to pray, to go and spend time with God, to recover. It's a big challenge for us, isn't it, actually? Jim's told me that Cambridge is a very hustle-bustle, very driven place. And I asked you a question this morning. How often do you get the opportunity to withdraw and go and spend time with God? To recover, to allow God to minister to you. It's a challenge. Go away and think about it. When was the last time I just withdrew to spend time with God, to let God pour into me, to prepare me for the mission ahead? And in our story, Jesus does that, and the disciples find him, and then he goes throughout Galilee, preaching, casting out demons, preaching in synagogues. It's the kingdom of God breaking into the world. Hallelujah, the kingdom of God is still breaking into the world today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. And then a man with leprosy comes to him. I think this is unusual for several reasons in and of itself. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm very nervous. Clearly I'm nervous. I'm drinking and I'm putting it back. Right, there we are. I explored leprosy, and I thought I could tell them all about leprosy. And then I realised the more I looked at it, I didn't really know a thing about leprosy. So I kind of cast that away, and this is what you've got. Leprosy in the New Testament seems to be a rather inclusive term for all sorts of different skin conditions like psoriasis. It might have even included mould on your wall. So those of you at home with mould on your wall, I know who you are. You've got leprosy. Biblical leprosy might have included what we think of today as Hansen's disease, and if it didn't, there were certainly similarities. But what we do know is that people were very afraid of people who had skin conditions, and they were often ostracized and kind of put out of common society. Leviticus 13 and 14 outline what Jewish law said to do about people with leprosy. Those who were lepers had to live outside of towns and special colonies. They were considered to be outside of God's chosen people. They had their special identity as God's chosen people kind of removed. They were ostracized from them. They weren't not only social outcasts, they actually became religious outcasts. For a Jewish person, that was a really big deal. This is what it says in Leviticus 13. It tells us what they had to do. It almost sounds a bit like a kind of Life of Brian Monty Python thing I'm about to read at the moment. But the person who had the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his, and I'm assuming her, head be disheveled. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. You get what I mean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, he is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. Food was sometimes left outside of city walls, town walls. And you can imagine this. You can imagine late at night, the kind of disheveled, disfigured people approaching the city gates, squabbling over the food, and then heading back into the dark of the night. I think it's very hard for us to imagine what this would have been like. What would having a skin disease do to a person's sense of self? Being a sufferer, as I said already, meant being socially ostracized, left largely to fend for yourself. There's a loss of human dignity here, isn't there? There's a loss of community. There's a loss of religious identity. We might not be able to imagine that fully, but we have that vernacular, don't we? They treated me like a leper. And those of us in this place today who have experienced bullying, who might have experienced social shame and disgrace, we can empathize somewhat, can't we? At least. When people treat others as lepers, it's a deep, deep, painful thing, isn't it? The emotional scars will run deep. So, in the context of our story, when this man approaches Jesus, it's actually a very shocking thing. The story is echoed in Luke 5, and it tells us that Jesus was in one of the towns when this happened. It doesn't tell us when it occurred. I like to imagine maybe at night when Jesus had finished his ministry and he's got a moment to himself. The man approaches at night. But the man shouldn't have been there. He's breaking the rules. He doesn't even proclaim unclean in our story as he approaches Jesus. And yet he comes to Jesus begging and kneeling before him. What had he heard about Jesus? He might have heard that he casts out demons, that he's a teacher, yes, that he heals the sick. Can he do for me what he's done for others? It's a question that we ourselves might want to ask of God. What's at work here? I think it's two things. I think there's faith at work, and then there's desperation, clearly, isn't there? They're a powerful mixture when together, aren't they? They kind of propel us towards God, and they propelled this man for all the social shame and disgrace just to get to the feet of Jesus. Leprosy was largely regarded as God's punishment for sin. Maybe this man was thinking, how is Jesus going to treat me when he sees me? And maybe for us, we might come before God and think, how God's going to treat me when I come before God? As we come with faith, and a faith that expects and not demands, how is God going to view me? So we've got shocking behaviour. I think next we see a shocking response. We could reasonably expect for Jesus to kind of be disgusted, to appalled, at the very most, just to say, well, I'm really sorry that this is happening for you, but I need to be at the pub. I've had a hard day of ministry. I'm going to leave you behind. We could expect Jesus to say, you know, get out of here. I don't want you anywhere near me. You've got leprosy. Help! I'm being accosted by a leper. We could expect Jesus to do that. But he doesn't do that. He has a very different response. And the reason I asked for the scriptures to be read from the NRSV, and it would have been the same if it was the ESV or the NIV, translates it very differently. The NIV is translated from a different set of ancient texts, and in it it says Jesus is indignant. Lots of other texts have this word, which I much prefer the translation of. It's the word for compassion. I'm going to say some Greek now, but I need to warn you, I did a year of Greek and I was gently ushered to Hebrew, and I did a year of Hebrew and I was advised, you're really good at English, stick with English. And so I don't often quote the Greek, but this word for compassion here, I think, is splagnitztheis, and it's a really important word. In the Gospels, this word for compassion is only used of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, or of characters in his parables. So when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Mark, he has compassion on him. When a good Samaritan comes across the man who had been robbed, it's this word, compassion. And so the word that we read today, when Jesus is moved with pity, it really means that Jesus was being filled with compassion for this man. William Barclay called this word the divine compassion. In the ancient world, it was thought that the bowels were the seat of love and pity. So when it says in the text Jesus was filled with compassion, it means that Jesus was filled in the very deepest part of who he was for compassion for this man. So in the very deep places of Jesus, he has compassion for this man. Isn't that remarkable? I find that really remarkable. Compassion beautifully describes Jesus' dealings with people. It's more than just loving care and concern. It is that. It's more than just pity. It is pity. It's so much deeper than that. It always involves action. Jesus wants to minister to the brokenhearted. He wants to minister to people for their spiritual health. He wants to minister to people for their physical health as well. Jesus is moved to the very deepest part of who he is for this man. Have I emphasized that enough? Yeah. Move on, Tim. I think compassion is a very key part of our calling as followers of Jesus. I might ask you today, when was the last time you were moved to your very deep place of who you are for someone else? Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to be moved to the very deep place of who we are for others. It's more about warmth than colour. I have this quotation, it should come up. It's from a Spanish kind of priest philosopher. He said, warmth, warmth, more warmth, for we are dying of cold and not darkness. It is not the night that kills, but the frost. The compassion of Jesus is the warmth, the love of God. It's the colour, it's the shape of God's love for us. Jesus had compassion on him, and it looks like this. It's compassion that draws near. It's a shocking response. It would have been enough to be moved with pity and to move on. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus actually stretches out his hand towards all of the sickness and the disease that was in this man. Isn't that remarkable? I call that acceptance. Don't underestimate what a powerful and healing thing it is for us to move towards others, especially if their experience is that most people reject them and move them away. It's a powerful thing to move towards someone with compassion. It's kind of saying, I not only love you, but I accept you out of the outflow, the overflow of how God has first loved me. This God who said to me, you know what, you're broken and you're damaged and you're sinful, but I love you and you are worth dying for. And now you're healed and you're restored and you're forgiven. And God calls us out of that outflow to offer that to other people. It's very exciting. I'm excited about it, clearly. And some of you are too. God's great movement towards us in the person of his son Jesus, the powerful action of acceptance instead of rejection. But this compassion is more than that. It's compassion that actually reaches out and touches. Jesus frequently touched people to bring them healing. But in this case, I believe this would have broken Jewish law. I'm no expert on Jewish law. It's very hard for us to understand what it meant in that context 2,000 years ago. But I believe by touching, it made Jesus religiously unclean. And yet his compassion for this man in response to his faith was so great that it overcomes any such consideration. Jesus was more concerned about the condition of the man than any implications for himself. He touched him, thus technically becoming unclean so that the man might become clean. I don't know, for me, that is the shadow, the echo of what was to come later on, isn't it? It's a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross, surely, as one who is sinless becomes unclean by taking on humanity's sin upon himself. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been made healed. It's one of the many, many pictures of what it means, of the mystery of the cross. And we see it echoed early. It's Jesus' his way. What an incredible feeling for that leprosy sufferer, the hand of Jesus on him. At last, someone who saw past all the mess, someone who cared about him, someone who accepted him, someone who was basically saying, you are worthy of touch, you're worthy of being considered human. The master's touch is as important as the spoken word that was going to come. How are we doing for time? We're fine, because I've got another couple of hours. So, here we go. A little story, just to kind of illustrate the point. One of the most famous musicians of the 19th century was a Norwegian violinist called Ole Bull. Now, this story might not be true, but I like it anyway, so I'm going to tell you it. But Ole Bull was a self-taught violinist. He was a composer, and he toured Europe and America with tremendous success. One of the world's most renowned violinists at the time. And one day, while he was traveling out in the forests of Europe, he got lost. And eventually stumbles across an old hermit's hut, and the hermit welcomes him in, and he kind of feeds him, and they sit down by the fire, and they get warm. And suddenly this old hermit pulls out his kind of marred and battered old violin and starts to kind of pick out a few scratchy tunes. After a while, Ole Bull said, "Well, do you think I could have a play of your violin?" The old hermit said, "Oh, I don't think so. It took me years to learn." And Ole Bull, the famous violinist, said, "Well, just let me try." And he takes the old marred violin and he draws the bow across the strings, and suddenly this hut is filled with this beautiful, beautiful music. And the old hermit sobs like a child as he hears this tremendous music. And I would say today, we are battered instruments ourselves. Life's strings have been snapping, life's bow has been bent. Yet, if we were only let him take us and touch us from this old battered instrument, this old marred instrument, God can make something beautiful happen. The master's touch is important. The touch of Jesus brings healing and beauty and humanity back to us. Another quote from my friend Joe. Here we go. Humanness, I believe, is discovered fully and totally and wonderfully in the person of Jesus. There is always an invitation on the lips of Jesus to approach him and to follow him, to discover our humanity. Jesus saying, learn from me. Jesus declares to the weary, the burdened and worn out people, learn from him what it is to be humans, humans created in the image of God. The master's touch brings back, helps us rediscover what it means to be created in the image of God. Lastly, this compassion, it moved towards, it's touched, but it's also a compassion that speaks into our lives. Reaching out and touching brings healing, but the complete physical healing in our story happens when Jesus says, be made clean. And the leprosy left him, and immediately he was made clean. I would argue strongly that as soon as we come to God in prayer, God begins to do something in our lives and situation. We might not see the results immediately, but God's response to us is immediate. This miracle shows Jesus' power over illness, but I think it's included in the narrative, not just to show that Jesus is a miracle worker, but actually that by Jesus' powerful word, he speaks and that people are healed. And in our story, Jesus asked the man to report to the priest straight away, partly so that healing can be confirmed, so he could be richly made clean in Jewish law, and after doing so, being welcomed back into the community of God's people. If you're interested, Leviticus 14 outlines all of the procedures that would go on, but we haven't got time for that today. But it shows that Jesus doesn't want to operate outside of the law. He wants to actually use it to support his ministry. He's trying to say to the man, go and get yourself sorted before you do anything else, because I want people to know that I'm not a cowboy. I don't operate out of the law. I'm loyal to God and the law. Let me finish by saying this today. Jesus is still speaking his word into our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. And there's a challenge for us twofold as we finish. I think the challenge is this. It's the challenge of transformation and it's the challenge of acceptance. A story includes the miracle of being made from clean from sin, and that's our story. It also comes with the challenge of us living out the transformation that God has given us as he's given us new life. What God has done in us through Jesus needs to be evident for the world to see. This is why I ask, when was the last time you had deep compassion? If you're living out the transformation of a transformed life, you have compassion, deep compassion for people who maybe don't know Jesus, for people who are the untouchable ones, for people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. When was the last time you had compassion for the one that you find ever so slightly annoying, who's part of the church? When was the last time you had compassion for the one who doesn't always agree with you, who prefers the NIV to the NRSV? How dare they? When was the last time you were moved to your deep places for people? That's part of the challenge of being transformed people. Healing brings transformation. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. But there's also the challenge for us of acceptance, isn't there? The same acceptance that Jesus offers. The man in the story needed to undergo this ritual purification in order to be allowed back into society. And then the challenge for the people in society would be to accept him. This guy's been an outcast for how many years? We don't know. And now we need to accept that he's fully healed and fully restored and one of us again. That's the same challenge that we have to face. The challenge for us to offer the same level of acceptance and grace that Jesus offers to us. To be a community where all transformed people are accepted and loved in the same way that God has loved them. What a big transformation. Are we the community of faith that accepts people? Let me finish with some homework for you. It's one of my foibles, and it makes sense in a university town to set some homework, doesn't it? So this is it. I'm going to finish there, but I want you to perhaps go away and consider some of these things. And maybe if you're meeting in a home group today, you can jot this. Maybe at the end, can we put this screen back up again and it allows people just to jot down these questions at the end of the service. But I want to ask you this morning, what does it look like for us to show God's love and mercy in practical ways to untouchables? To speak truth and love into situations that brings the healing and comfort and peace of God? What does it look like? Are there people that you know who are being treated like they are untouchables? Can you have a go away and have a think? Is there people that I come across in my day-to-day life that I interact with who are being treated as untouchables? Do you think you can reveal God's compassion by reaching out to them? And then this one, I think this is one that you need to go and reflect on, but have you ever been treated like a leper? And you're carrying around that pain and your hurt. And maybe out of this morning you could ignore everything else I said, but maybe the challenge of saying, Lord, we come and bring your healing and your restoration to my life, because I don't want to carry this pain and this hurt anymore. Maybe go away and have a think. What do we do? Can I pray? Or yes, is that all right? Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment. If you're comfortable, you might just want to open your hands up and just a kind of gesture of an outward gesture of what you want to do with your heart, just being open to God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a living word, and that you are eager through the power of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to speak into our lives. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, that we will let go of anything that we've heard that's not of you, but seek to grasp what we've heard that is of you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this story, Lord Jesus, that reveals so much of your heart for humanity. That when you look at us in all of our fragility, and actually, I think even when you look at us when we're being strong, Lord, you still look at us and you are compassionate for us. It's the colour and the shape of your love and your grace, and we give you thanks for that this morning. Lord, I want to pray for all of us here. We don't want to leave this place the same as when we came in. And so, by your Spirit, would you begin to minister to us the reality of your word, the reality of your grace, the reality of your love. If there's those of us here that don't really believe that you can look at us with compassion, would you just begin to break through by the power of your Spirit? If there's those of us in this place this morning who are feeling hurt by what's recently gone on, or what went on many, many years ago, will you just begin today the first step of restoration and healing for us, Lord? And we ask you might do that in Jesus' name. For those of us who are feeling challenged, that actually maybe there's not enough compassion and not enough love being kind of revealed to us, other people, Lord, would you give us tangible opportunities this coming week to reveal something of your love and your mercy and your grace to those who require it. We ask, Lord, would you put in our path people that we can show compassion to? And would you help us be brave and strong enough and courageous enough to take those opportunities this week? We give you thanks, God. We give you thanks for your Son. We give you thanks, Jesus, for your life and your death and your resurrection, which shows us the way, which pulls us into true humanity. Fill us with your power, Lord, we pray. Fill us with your peace. Go before us in all that we do. Be in us and through us and with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.